This evening I'd like to begin with a passage of Scripture that is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and beginning in verse 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In this chapter, the Apostle Paul is declaring to us that we have victory over sin, over death, and over the grave through our Lord Jesus Christ. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory. And are we thankful tonight? How many of y'all are thankful that we have been given victory over Satan and evil and over death and the grave? How many of y'all understand that you have been given this victory through our Lord Jesus Christ? In the Old Testament, there were many prophecies given about the coming of the Savior into the world. And I'm sure Satan was aware of those prophecies, that somebody would come into the world that he could not conquer, that he could not defeat. But you know, he had had great success throughout history in tempting and conquering men, women, boys, and girls. But in Luke chapter 2 and verse 9, I want to read to you an announcement that was made by the angels to the shepherds, beginning in verse 9. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, the shepherds. Well, let's read verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Did y'all hear that? The angel of the Lord appeared to the shepherds. Shepherds were on the very lowest realm in society among the Jews. They were poor. They lived outside with the sheep. They were not highly educated. They were really looked down on by a lot of people. And it was to this group that God chose to make this great revelation that His Son was coming into the world. Not the Pharisees, not the scribes, not the priest, not the highly educated in the universities, but to the shepherds He made this revelation. And what was the revelation? Well, it came by an angel. And you know, in the Bible, every time an angel appeared to somebody, the angel would always say, Fear not. Why do you reckon the angel said, Fear not? Because the manifest presence of an angel would be so overwhelming that human beings would be frightened. If an angel appeared here tonight, I hope the angel would say to us, Fear not. It would be a glorious revelation. So the angel appeared to the shepherds and said, Fear not. For hold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Now you're not going to hear this on our major network news today. You're not going to hear it. Hopefully you hear it in church. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now this was a glorious announcement that the Christ child had been born. Prior to this, there were many prophecies in the Old Testament concerning him. And I know Satan was aware of those prophecies. Satan knew that God intended to undo the work he had done on this earth. You know, the first prophecy concerning Jesus was given in Genesis chapter 3 when God said that the seed of the serpent would bruise his heel, but the seed of the woman would bruise his head. That's Jesus Christ, the virgin-born Son of God, would give a head wound to the old serpent himself. And Satan was aware of that prophecy and other prophecies. And now the Savior has come into the world. These prophecies have been fulfilled. But I'm sure the demons, and you know Satan has a lot of demons everywhere. He has demonic power. And I'm sure the demons were aware of the angelic announcement. But they, I'm sure, began to think, there's no need for us to worry because King Herod is going to take care of this. We can count on King Herod. He is going to see to it that every male child among the Hebrews in a certain region will be put to death. And we will be done with this Savior of sorts. But you know, God had visited Joseph and Mary by an angel and told them to flee into Egypt. Now they were poor people. But you know, Three wise men from the east had come to worship the Savior and gave three gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And here's a poor family, Joseph and Mary, so poor that when they went to worship God, they had to offer a turtle dove caught out in the wild rather than being able to afford a lamb. But let me tell you say, how can they travel to Egypt? Because these wise men brought them gold. And I'm sure they had means of traveling to Egypt because of that gift that God had provided for them. And so Joseph and Mary and the baby Jesus go to Egypt for a while. I don't know how long they were in Egypt. The Bible doesn't tell us, but they were there for a certain amount of time. And you know, till this day, there is a Christian movement in Egypt called the Coptic Christians. I met one not so long ago in North Carolina. He is from Egypt, and he was a member of the Coptic Christian movement. But anyway, in time, Joseph and Mary come back to Nazareth. And I'm sure Satan and his demons were aware of the movement of this Christ child. But where does he go? He goes back to Nazareth to live for 30 years. Quiet, humble, unassuming life for 30 years. And I would think Satan thought, he's no threat to us. He lives in that little village called Nazareth, about 300 or 400 people. It's an obscure little village, despised among men. And there's no way this man could be a threat to me and my demons. But one day God appeared to Jesus at the age of 30. And I can hear him now going into the home where his mother Mary is and said, "Mom, my hour has come. It's time for me to be about my Father's business." And he walks some 70 miles to where John the Baptist was baptizing. Y'all remember that? Men and women had lined up to be baptized by John. Probably some Roman soldiers that had had God's grace working in their hearts. Maybe a prostitute or two. Who knows? Probably some publicans and Pharisees, and they were there repenting, and John was baptizing them. And John looks up and sees the Son of God. How he recognizes him, I don't know. They were cousins, but when John saw Jesus, he said, "I'm not worthy to baptize you. I need to be baptized by you. And Jesus said, suffer it to be so now. And John baptized him. And you know what happened when Jesus was baptized in the water? The Father in heaven had been silent for 400 years. 400 years, God's voice had been silent. And now, when His Son is baptized, God breaks that silence. And the Father said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Did y'all hear that? He's never said that about Sam Bryant. I believe I'm one of his children, but I don't believe he's ever said I'm well pleased with Sam. But he was with Jesus. Everything Jesus had ever done pleased the Heavenly Father. And then the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, comes down and lights upon his shoulder. Don't you know that was a happy time for our Savior? Living in poverty, living in obscurity, and now a reunion of the Trinity, as it were, at his baptism. And then, after his baptism, he's going to step out, as it were, on the stage of human history and begin his public ministry. And the Spirit of God leads him into the wilderness, where there he is going to be tempted by the devil himself. 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus goes without food. And after the 40 days are passed, Satan comes to him. And let me tell you, Satan can only be in one place at one time. But he's got demons everywhere. He's always managed to have a demon everywhere I've ever been. Whether it's in Africa, whether it's in California, whether it's at Cool Springs Church, demons are everywhere. And they're bothering us constantly. How many of y'all are ever tempted by the evil spirits of this world? You don't have to raise your hand. I know you struggle with temptation just like I do. But let me tell you, Satan himself is coming to get Jesus. The old tempter himself is going to show up, and he's going to do his best to destroy Jesus in the wilderness. And he comes to him after 40 days of hunger and says to him, if thou be the Son of God, if, can you imagine the devil having that kind of audacity to suggest that Jesus may not be the Son of God, when the voice from heaven had just declared, this is my beloved Son? But Satan comes and says, if thou be the Son of God. And I want to say to everybody in the house tonight, one of the temptations Satan will hit you with is to cause you to doubt your salvation, to cause you to doubt that you belong to God. Have y'all ever struggled with that? Let me tell you, that's a powerful thing if Satan can ever get it into your mind and you're worried that you may not be a child of God. And so he says, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones that they be turned into bread. Now, there were three temptations. I'm sure most of you, perhaps all of you, have heard those temptations preached on. And I won't take the time tonight to cover them. But let me say you, Satan was using the best weapons he has ever used against humanity. And they've always worked. He got Adam and Eve in the Garden of Paradise. He got Noah. He got Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Can you name one person in the Old Testament that Satan wasn't able to touch and tempt and cripple in some way? He got David. He got Solomon. He did a big job on Solomon, didn't he? He got Samson. But let me tell you, Satan's got to be sweating because he's had Jesus now in the wilderness and he can't touch him in any way. Not with anything, not with bread, not with the riches of this world, not with fame and fortune. Nothing is alluring to Jesus, our Savior and Redeemer. And I've got some glad tidings for y'all tonight. Are y'all listening? Tune in. Here's the best news, brothers and sisters. Our Savior came out of the wilderness of temptation as pure and sinless as when He went in. Satan hadn't touched Him. Praise His name. Are y'all excited about that? Well, Satan's not going to give up. Jesus begins His public ministry, going about healing the sick, casting out demons, raising the dead, preaching His own everlasting gospel, going about doing good wherever He was. And I'm sure Satan was always trying to trip Him up in some way he could, but thank God he couldn't. But finally, I think Satan and the demons must have rejoiced because one of his inner circle, a man by the name of Judas Iscariot, who had been one of his disciples from the beginning, the treasurer, carried the bag with the money in it. Judas has agreed with the priest to betray Jesus. Y'all remember that? He's going to betray Him for 30 pieces of silver. And I'm sure the devil thought, I've got Him. One of his own is going to betray Him. But you know what happened? Judas goes out and hangs himself. But another one, I mean the spokesman for the apostles, Peter himself, who was so brave, you know, at the communion service and said, Lord, I'll go with You even to death. Let me tell all of us tonight, there is abiding in you and me a weak, sinful flesh capable of every sin in the book. And Peter proved that to us, didn't he? He struck out 3 times. He denied the Lord Jesus 3. He even cursed and swore and said, I don't know the man. Don't you know the demons were rejoicing? They were clapping. We got Him now. We got Peter, His main spokesman. We've got Him. And then, after that, the Roman soldiers come and arrest Him. And they strip Him. And they beat Him without mercy with the cat of nine tails. The Jewish law was you can only beat a man 40 stripes. But the Romans had no such limit. They beat Him and beat Him without mercy. I have said it would be hard probably for His own mother to recognize Him. And then they nail Him to that shameful cross and lift Him up. Don't you know the demons of hell were rejoicing? They thought, we've got Him now. The prophets had said He would come to deliver His people, but we got Him. And they buried Him. Don't you know they were glad for Joseph of Arimathea, who gave Him a grave to be buried in, with a mighty stone rolled across the mouth of that tomb? But does anybody in the house tonight know what happened 3 days later? Anybody? He arose. Are y'all listening? Are y'all with me tonight? He arose. And the demons had to know that. But let me tell you, they didn't give up. The demons did not give up. They thought, oh, He's got a lot of followers, but we got a mighty man on our side. We've got somebody on our side. He's probably the most influential Jew in all of Israel. He's highly educated. He's highly respected. Saul of Tarsus. And he is determined to destroy the Christian following. Y'all remember that, don't you? Saul of Tarsus. He even got letters of authority from the high priest to go down to Damascus and arrest Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem. I heard a good sermon the other day from Brother Martin on Ananias. I never thought much about Ananias until that sermon, but Ananias was a preacher, a Baptist preacher in the city of Damascus. And the Lord appeared to him and he said, I'm gonna send a man in here. I want you to preach to him. And Ananias said, we've heard about this man. His reputation preceded him. Saul of Tarsus. He was the Osama bin Laden of his day. He was the first, he helped in the martyrdom of the first Christian deacon in the church. His name was Stephen. Y'all remember Stephen? A deacon in the Jerusalem church. And they arrested him and took him out to a stone pit and they began to hurl stones at him. We have some, and I'll be in trouble with the deacons after this, but we got some good deacons here at Cool Springs. How many of y'all would like to see one of them arrested and taken out and stoned to death? Wouldn't that be horrible? And the men doing it would be horrible. And Saul of Tarsus was consenting to the death of Stephen. You know what Stephen was guilty of? The very thing I'm doing tonight. Preaching Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, if America stays on the road it's on right now, the day could come when I would be in danger of being imprisoned or even put to death for preaching what I'm preaching. You say, Brother Sam, that can never happen in America. If you had told me 20 years ago what's going on in this country today, I'd said, you're a false prophet. That could never happen. But let me tell you, it is happening. And if the next 20 years we see as much digression as we have seen the last 20 years, our building may be shut down. I don't know. But I want to tell you one thing. If it is, I want to still keep preaching. What about y'all? Y'all want to still meet and worship Jesus Christ? He's worthy, isn't he? Now there is Saul of Tarsus, having the man stoned to death. With great authority, he's on his way to Damascus to arrest people like you. Just men and women and children, and bring them back to Jerusalem for trial, imprisonment, and perhaps execution. But on his way, before he gets there, an amazing thing happened. Now for you who aren't Bible readers, I'm going to take a moment to tell you. And those that are probably will enjoy hearing it again. But before he gets to Damascus, Jesus Christ, the resurrected Christ, appears to him on the Damascus Road. And there was a light brighter than the noonday sun. Now let me tell you, there's no light in nature any brighter than the sun at noonday. You know of another light? But there is a light brighter, and that's God's glory. And I believe God pulled back the veil of heaven and let a little of heaven's glory shine on that wicked man. And he saw a light brighter than the noonday sun. And he fell to the ground. And he cried out and said, Lord, who art thou? And I believe right then and there, he was born again. And I believe I'm preaching to people tonight that have already been born of the Holy Spirit. God has touched your heart. I want to tell you, there are people I can't reach with the gospel because they're dead in sin. The gospel can't change them. But I know somebody who can. I know somebody who changed me. When I couldn't have cared less about the kingdom of God, God visited me and changed me. And he changed y'all. Did you know you all being at church tonight is a miracle? Have you ever thought about that? Why people would leave their homes, get dressed, and come over here to a house like this and hear singing that I enjoy, but the world wouldn't pay to hear it. And hear an old country preacher get up like me and talk for an hour. I won't try to keep you an hour, but let me tell you. That's a miracle that y'all are here. Do you know what a miracle that is? When Paul heard about the faith of the Christians in Ephesus and their love for the saints, he gave thanks to God for it. And I thank God for y'all tonight. And so there he is, Saul of Tarsus. Satan's greatest chance of destroying the whole Christian movement. And all of a sudden, Saul himself becomes a Christian. Now let me tell you, Satan has been trying for 2,000 years to destroy the Christian faith. And if it was just up to people like us, he would have succeeded a long time ago. But I believe he's still giving us victory. What do y'all believe? Y'all being here tonight is really a victory. It's amazing. You know how amazing it is for y'all to be here tonight? Now, the little kids that had to come, I get it. But the rest of you that voluntarily came on a Sunday night to worship this crucified and risen Savior, that's a miracle of God's grace that worked in your heart sometime back down the road. It's amazing. It's amazing grace. Isn't amazing grace amazing? Newton said it. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Newton was brought up by a Christian mother in London. She taught him Scripture. But let me tell you, she died when he was 7 years old. He got out into this wide, wicked world, became a slave trader. He was a wicked man. But let me tell you, he was no match for God's grace. And he wrote a song that you and I love till this hour, don't we? Now, beloved, Satan keeps on trying to destroy the Christian church. And he may finally succeed destroying it in America. I pray not. I'd love for this church and churches like this to be around for my great, 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 great grandchildren. If time goes on. Wouldn't y'all? But let me tell you. If it goes out here, God will raise it up somewhere else. But let's look again at our text, and then we'll try to close. In 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 53, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." These bodies you and I are in tonight are corruptible. They are. They're getting old. I sent Brother Ronnie, he and I are about the same age. I sent him a text the other day. I said, I was born in 1984. The room next to me was 1985. Y'all will get that in a minute. Obviously, I wasn't born in the year 1984. The room 19, that's a joke. Allow me a little folly. But I can tell you, this body is corruptible. My wife's body is corruptible. Your body is corruptible. But this corruptible must put on what? Incorruption. In the resurrection, our bodies will be raised and made incorruptible. This mortal shall put on immortality. Mortal means that you're in a dying state. You know, you're getting old, but this mortal must put on immortality. So, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death. Listen to this. Death is swallowed up in victory. And then Paul gives us some sarcasm. You know, sarcasm can be an effective way of teaching. And I believe Paul was using sarcasm legitimately here. I think you could call this sarcasm. He said in verse 55, "O death, where is thy sting?" Who would say that about death if you didn't know about the victory we have in Jesus Christ? Death is real. I tried to share that last Sunday night. But let me tell you, when somebody dies, that's sad. We grieve. It's a loss to us tremendously. But Paul is looking at death through the lens of a victorious Savior. So he could say to death, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" Could any of you walk out to that cemetery right now and look at those graves and say, where is your victory? Without having faith in the living God of this universe. That grave out there is final as far as you and I are concerned. You and I can do nothing for the dead. Nothing at all. But let me tell you, because of one man on one cross 2,000 years ago, we have victory over death and victory over the grave. And so Paul could boldly mock, as it were, death and the grave, and say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Where is it? It's gone. And then he says, I thank God. Let's get this right now. He says, but thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Y'all are going to see your loved ones again in the morning of the resurrection. And I say that in a sense, but what we're going to do is see all the family of God. I enjoyed so much last Sunday night Brother Luke's sermon on the whole family in heaven and earth is named. We bear His name. See, it's just one. God just got one family. There's a lot of families here tonight. I mean, natural families. But we're all one family in Jesus. Y'all do know you're sitting next to your brothers and sisters tonight. You say, Brother Sam, not that guy. He ain't my brother. That woman, that ain't my sister. Yes, if they're in God's family, they are yours. And let me tell you, it's a glorious family indeed. A glorious family. And now, Paul would say, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory. See, the victory is a gift. It's not something we've earned. We didn't put on our whole armor and go out and fight and win the victory over death and the grave. Jesus did that for us on the cross. But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what kind of effect does that have on us tonight in our pilgrim journey in this world? Well, Paul says it so well in verse 58. Therefore, because we have victory over death and the grave through Jesus Christ, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Your being here tonight, laboring in the kingdom of God, is not in vain. I don't know what y'all have done all this past week. I hope it wasn't all in vain. I suspect if you're like me, you did few things that weren't profitable. But let me tell you, your being in the house of God, worshiping Him, is not in vain. My brother E.D. in Augusta, Georgia, and he was dying with a brain tumor. The last verse he ever quoted to me on his hospital bed was this verse. And I can hear it just as much as if it was this morning. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And E.D. reminded me of some things we had been partners in that was not profitable. Trying to make money wasn't profitable. But he said, let me tell you, all these trips we've made up and down these Georgia hills trying to serve God's people, that's not in vain. How many of y'all believe that tonight? It's not in vain. The world would look at it and say, phew, that's not worth going to a football game. But you and I know better, don't we? We are here trying to labor in the kingdom of God. And I want to encourage y'all not to give up. How many of y'all have ever just been so beat down, discouraged, and thought, I'll just give up? You know, I was in Tanzania a lot in my trips to Africa. And I remember a story about a Tanzanian runner. He was fast. And Tanzania sent him to the Olympic Games. And I don't remember what year it was, but he was fast. He was considered to be a possibility of winning the long distance race. But he had an accident after he started running and fell and hurt himself. And he couldn't run. He wasn't a long way from the finish line, but you know what? He didn't quit. He crawled over the finish line. And before he got there, the crowds had left. The bleachers were empty. The reporters had all left. Just about everybody was gone. And he finally crossed the finish line on his knees. And somebody asked him, why? Why did you knew you couldn't win? Why did you keep on? He said, my country did not send me to quit. God didn't call me to quit. He didn't call you to quit. Don't get discouraged. Don't let the devil get in your head and get you discouraged. What we're doing here in the house of God is worth our time and energy. I understand the world would think it strange. But let me tell you, when these tongues lie silent in the grave, our spirits are already being glory. And we just don't want to quit. We don't want to quit on this Savior. He didn't quit. The most powerful painting of Jesus I ever saw, you didn't see his face. We don't know what he looked like. But you could see it from a distance. He was hanging up there on the cross with two thieves on his side. And the little caption said, he didn't quit. He didn't quit. Because of him, our young brother Ethan will live again. How about y'all? Y'all believe that? Oh, I do. That is an anchor to the soul. It's sure. It's steadfast. May God bless you all. Thank you for your attention.